Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Awesome. Welcome. Welcome, everybody here at the 9 a.m. that feels like 8 a.m. and everybody out at East, just shout out to all you guys. Let's just give a massive shout out to the East Campus. Come on. They're watching this, and I love, like, man, these messages are so critical and so important, and I decided this week that this is such a critical message that we can all hear. I really believe God is speaking specifically, and so lean in. Get your amen on if you're here at the 9 a.m. service, if you're at the 10:30 service at East, and let me pray for you. Just to know God, to experience God, that in this service, I believe that your life will change forever, that you will leave this service having an encounter with God and an understanding that of His love that will change the way you live your life. It will change the way you love people. It will change the way you give. It will change the way you serve. It will change everything. This has the ability to change everything about the way you live. Are you excited? You excited out of East? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you're here. I thank you that your presence is here. I thank you, Jesus, for East Campus. I thank you for West Campus. I thank you for the future campuses. I thank you for every life. Lord God, that we need to know and understand the love of God, that your love is the root of everything. To be grounded in your love, Jesus, oh my gosh. To just know your love sets us free. And that there are people that will be set free today that don't even know that they need to be set free. But your Holy Spirit will move through this room, will move through East Campus, and you will be setting people free in the love of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're in this series right now of Vision Builders called Love Built This. And I've been doing some groundwork in this series before we even touch our finances to go and start giving, which Vision Builders is about doing more, achieving more, giving more, taking the message of the gospel further, and that the mandate on us as a church, the mission on us as a church is so significant that God wants to reach more people than what He has reached today, that there are more people that will be moved from darkness to light because we choose to be a part of the solution and not make this life and this world about us. That's what Vision Builders is. It's kicking into a new gear to push the gospel, to advance the gospel, and that we can do that through our resources, and we get to do that, and it's so exciting to be a part of what God is doing, a move of God. Little segue, little shout out to Pastor Katie and little Jane. Come on, just sitting there, little bundle of love. All right, I was talking about Jane when I said that, not Pastor Katie, little bundle. That would be weird if the pastor said that. Anyway, got distracted. All right. And Vision Builder. And so last week talking about the fact that, and it's such a critical message last week. If you didn't hear last week's message, go back, listen to the podcast. If you're in your Connect groups, you would have heard about, we've been hearing so many amazing stories of the Connect groups drilling deeper into the messages that on Sunday you get to hear kind of like rocks skimming across the surface of the Word of God, but then in Connect Group we get to be face to face, and have a bit of discussion and drill deeper. And all our, if you're a Connect Group leader, put your hand up. Come on, just give a massive clap to all the Connect Group leaders. Look at them all sitting down the front row. Come on, amazing. We just love our Connect groups and get to drill into the messages deeper. And I love that alignment, and it's causing greater growth because of it. But that the church is the bride of Christ. It's bigger than a non-profit. And this we took from Ephesians 5. And Jesus set the example. He laid His life down for the church. And as He does that. He's telling us this is something worth laying your life down for. But if we just think that the church is a community organization or a nonprofit or something like that, we don't have a deeper revelation of what the house of God is, what the church is, then we can't keep moving forward and being invited to give a part of Vision Builders and to lay down large amounts of money for a vision that's not something that's eternal, that's not something bigger. So that's super important. But this week is about motive. It's about why. It's about that it comes from love, and that everything about your motive behind giving ought to be joyous and cheerful and generous and free. You got to give from a free place. Somebody say free. Love sets you free. Love sets you free. You got to be giving from a free place. So this message is called Because He First Loved Us. If you want to know why you give, why you serve, why you go the extra mile, why you get on team, why you push the message of the gospel, why you do what you do, why you love your neighbor as yourself, why, this is the answer. Because He first loved you. Because your source of love, the grounding of love, everything about love isn't in yourself unless you first receive it from Him. Because he first. That could be a massive revelation for somebody. So I don't want people giving unless they're giving from a place of gratitude, unless they're giving from a place of freedom. I don't want you thinking about your tithes and your offerings and your finances and giving financially to the cause of the kingdom in the city of Toronto and beyond in Canada, unless it comes from a joyful place, a place of gratitude, a cheerful place, a place of excitement, and a place of freedom. Somebody say free.
Free.
So let's read it. If I was to talk about two passages of significance when it comes to love, that video is one, which is 1 Corinthians 13. How many people love what the creative team do with the video and everything? So the video is one, but the other one, the second greatest passage when it comes to understanding the love of God, which you ought to read 75 million times, you ought to just marinate in this passage of Scripture. Take that as your homework. Just this week, don't read any of the Bible, just this one chapter back to front. Just go again, go again, go again, chew it, chew it, chew it, until it starts to change something in your heart. It's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If there was another significant passage of Scripture about God's love, it would be this. 1 John chapter 4, and let's start in verse 7. And I love the heart. It starts with, dear friends. Isn't that nice? Dear friends. Verse 7, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has these two things, being born of God and knows God. Today, you are going to know the love of God. If you didn't already feel it in the worship, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There are many Christians in church that don't actually know God. There are many Christians in church that know of God, but have not experienced God to a place of knowing Him. And that's what I love about C3 Toronto is you will always be invited to an experience, because as you experience God, it builds a testimony of revelation in you that experience changes everything, that you can come down the front, be touched by God, be touched by His love. And when you know God, you know the source of love. But you can know of God and know of the source of love, but still not be transformed by love if you don't experience God. You need to be born of God and know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. This is the gospel. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God. Man, if you make your faith about you and your efforts and how you love God, you don't know God yet. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He, somebody say He, loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's the gospel again. Dear friends, I love that heart. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love our neighbor, to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That people can know of God, but the way the church acts about from that place of God's love, people see God because they see you. So we complete the circle. God starts it, dying on the cross, doing the whole thing, the message, everything. He started it, but he's joining with us that we would go out and be vision builders, go out and establish the gospel, and that completes, that closes the loop. It completes the circle, and people see God because they see C3 Toronto. They see and experience God because they see and that's loving a neighbor is an extension of the gospel. This is how we know, verse 13, that we live in him and he in us. That's a reference to John 15. Abide in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. How do you know that you're filled with the love of God? The evidence is the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. There it is again, abide in me and I in you. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. How do you live your life? By knowing first and relying on God's love. When you feel let down, rely on God's love. When you feel judged, rely on God's love. When you feel like you can't make it, rely on God's love. When you feel like you don't have what it takes, rely on God's love. You need to be Ephesians chapter 3 rooted and grounded in love. This is so potent. Halfway through verse 16, God is love. Do you know love isn't God? But do you know that God is love? And you can't define God by whatever we think love is, but you can define love by knowing God. The world gets this mixed up. They make a definition of love, and therefore they make a definition of who God should be. But what we do is we know God, and that defines what love is. I'm not preaching that today. God is love. Whoever lives in love, there's so much in this. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Wow, hang on. I thought we were talking about love. Now we're talking about judgment. Confidence on the day of judgment in this world, that we are like Jesus. Somebody say like Jesus. Like Jesus. Like Jesus. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, or another word for that is torment, tormentation. Fear has to do with torment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Isn't it interesting that as it's talking about knowing God and knowing God's love, that it says that it's not fear, it's not torment, and that you know that there is something about abiding in him and he in us, and this whole relationship shows us that we live not in a place of punishment, not in a place of living for expectations, not in a place of judgment, not in a place of torment, but in a place of freedom. Perfect love drives out fear. We're not talking about fear as in bad dreams fear. We're not talking about fear as in scary movie fear. We're talking about fear that Christians are living in anxiety. We're talking about fear as in that you feel like that you need to please God by living a certain way or pleasing other people by living a certain way. And it sends people in a perpetual spin of anxiety. Has anyone felt like they're not doing enough? Has anyone ever felt like they're not giving enough? Has anyone ever heard a preach in church and felt like I'm not good enough? And it causes anxiety to rise inside you. And this fear is not a fear that God wants you to live in, because you know who you are in God. You're set free of that fear. That perfect love casts out that fear, because He first loved us. C3 Toronto, we aren't going to be a church that's filled with tormented Christians. We're going to be a church that is filled with free Christians. That we could very easily be a church filled with tormented people. People that feel like they're walking on eggshells in their Christian life. People that feel like that they're living to please people, and they're worried about what other people would think, what other people would say about the outworking of their Christianity, what the pastor might think about the outworking of their Christianity, or what God might think of the outworking of Christianity. But it lives us in perpetual state of punishment, judgment, where we're freaking out whether God is pleased about our life. It's crazy to live in this place. I remember when I went from elementary school to high school. My elementary school had a total. You know, in elementary school in Australia, I know it's all different here with middle school and stuff, but elementary school is preschool to grade 6, and then high school is year 7 to year 12. That's the way it works in Australia. And so from preschool to grade 6, there was 100 kids in the whole elementary school. Everyone loved everybody. You didn't need to impress anybody. Like, if you didn't have a friend, you didn't have anybody. Like, there's only 100 people in the whole, like, you know, there was like 8 people in my class, and that was the whole grade. And so I went from that, and it was a Christian school and everything, whatever. And then I went to this high school that had 1,500 students from year 7 to year 12. My first day was a day filled with anxiety and torment, knowing that I needed to kind of work on, like, how was I going to make things work? And I wanted to be loved, and I wanted people to love me and accept me. And so straight away from year 7, trying to work out, now I wanted to please my parents. I'm a good boy. I'm a nice boy. I want to please mama. And so there's a sense of expectation and a sense of I wanting to live right by my mom and by what I learned growing up. But then there's also a sense of expectation that I get from peers at school. And often, how many people know that 13-year-old cool kids sometimes don't always have the same expectations as my, you know, God-fearing mama? So expectations aren't lining up. But I want to win there, and I want to win here. I want to please, like, my parents, and I also want to please my peers at school, because I don't want to be the person that everybody doesn't like. So I start dating this one girl because she's kind of the cool girl. And to be honest, she was just mean. She was just, the more mean you were, it was like the more cool you were. And so I dated this girl I didn't even like. I'm like, I don't even like you. You're like, you're such a mean person. I don't even know why. And so I dated her, I think, for a total of like 14 days. You know, let's just call it the, you know, business day. So, like, it was a little bit longer than that. But so I'm dating her. And you know, I felt like kind of people, like, got getting some street cred, like my first girlfriend in high school. And then I'd start drinking, and I'd start doing things that I felt that was causing a perpetual state of torment on the inside of me, that what I was doing on the outside wasn't agreeing with what I was brought up on the inside. But I knew that I was being accepted and being winning different friends. And then anyway, long story short, it took me to a place where I was in trouble with the police. I broke and entered into somebody else's house. And then I nearly went to juvenile prison as a 13-year-old, where I had to do community service for the good part of 6 months. I got into a heap of trouble, and then it started this confusing place of misplaced identity, where I didn't know if I could please people and still win. Because as you pleasing people is subjective to whoever you're trying to please. I could be pleasing you and I could be winning there, but because I act a certain way to please you, I might be totally disappointing you. So that hurts me, and I'm tormented because I don't want to disappoint you, and I like that I'm pleasing you. So now I go over and I try and please you, but now I'm letting you down. Is there any people pleasers in the room? Don't lift up your hand. It's everybody. It's all of us. But I want to tell you that this is a place of fear that Christians aren't meant to live in. That perfect love casts out this level of anxiety to a place of intimacy where we're free in Jesus. C3 Toronto, I'm begging you to be free. I'm begging you to know that you're already loved and accepted by God. And you do not need to impress me. You do not need to impress Pastor Jess. You do not need to give in a certain way, serve in a certain way to impress one another. And God is certainly not impressed by how you live. You already fall short. You're already a loser. What a message of hope. Living for the expectations of people can leave us in a tension where we're tormented and crazy. It's like you have a dashboard light on your soul. It's like when your car needs gas, the light turns on. Do you know what the dashboard light of you knowing that you're in fear and that perfect love needs to cast something out of you? It's anxiety. Ding, 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 ding. Do you love coming to church? Do you skip into this place thinking, man, this is so wonderful and I get to serve again and I'm so great, I don't even care what anyone else thinks. And, you know, some people like, you know, put this persona on as I don't care what other people think when really, they really do. They're living in torment and anxiety and they're putting that projection out there, but it's not real security. It's a false sense of security that's like sticking the middle finger up against because we can't deal with fear and torment and anxiety. No, it's a real, not I don't care what other people think in the rebellious sense of the word. It's I'm not, that doesn't define me. What other people think about me does not define me. I have a definition that's anchored in the love of Jesus and it comes from my Father in heaven and everything that I do doesn't change who I am because it's anchored before I was even born. So I'm not bothered by the thoughts of other people. I'm not bothered by the expectations of other people. I'm not bothered whether people accept or like what I do. I know that I'm loved and accepted first and foremost from God and I can live from that place. Somebody give God some praise. Number one, we've already been made perfect in love. We read this out at the end of 1 John chapter 4. We're already made perfect. The one who fears, verse 18, is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. You don't live through your own strength. You don't live through your own efforts. You don't live through your own accolades. You don't live through your own, like, whatever. You live through Jesus. Everything about life comes from Jesus. You don't do to become right. You do because you are right already through him. Is the message of the gospel in your life or not? Jesus died to do it all, not so that you would have to continue to complete the work of the cross. It's already complete. It's already finished. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of this church. There is a fine line between the way we work and the way we strive and doing it to try and get placed and to have placement and doing it because we already know we're placed. This church will drive you to work your stinking butt off. Vision Builders is about better, further, greater, harder. You got to give more, serve more, and go hard out for the message of the gospel. But you don't do it because you're trying to solve a problem. You're doing it to be a part of a solution. That the harvest is great, but the workers are few. But you're not working to try and get saved. You know you're already there. The church has a lot of work. You're not giving out of judgment, obligation, condemnation, or fear. You're giving and working hard from a free place. From a free place. Somebody say free. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each of you should give. There's an obligation right there. There is a expectation. Should. Somebody say should. Each of you should give. Now you're hearing an expectation. Now, it either sets you on fire because you're free, or when you read that should, anxiety rises. Am I giving right? Am I, like, each of you should give from what I've decided in my heart. Okay, now I need to pray right. I need to fast right to decide in my heart what to give. Not reluctantly. Okay, am I doing it reluctantly? Okay, not under compulsion. But I got to be a cheerful giver. Okay, let's give. Vision Builders, all right. And we're trying to do it right. But if we were to be honest with ourselves, even when we read that should, it's like the dashboard of anxiety on our soul is going bing, 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 because we're yet to know the love of God, because we're yet to know what we are in God. And then when we read the should and we know that we're already grounded in God's love, there's a fine line between these two people. They sit next to each other in church. They sit next to each other in church. One person who is born of God and has experienced God and is totally on their knees before the loving Father in heaven and then reads that and is like, oh my gosh, like I just can't wait to give more, to help more, to serve more. I'm so jumping out of my seat at the opportunity to do this because I know God's love and I just want more people to know what I know. There is no anxiety in that. There is just opportunity. There is like giddiness. Serving on team. I lost an hour of sleep last night. That's great. That just means it's less time before the time that I get to get up and serve again. I know we're not thinking like that, but because that's just ridiculous. But the Passion Translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7 says, let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty. These two people are sitting next to each other in church. One is trying to impress God out of religious duty and you're frustrated and there's anxiety and you're tormented. And the other person is free. This entire church, I'm gonna preach the torment right out of your soul. Preach you to a place of freedom, knowing that perfect love casts it all out. Perfect love fills you to a place of freedom, that the reason that you're living as a Christian changes everything. That you're free. Somebody say free. Living quote unquote like Jesus. Point two. Living like Jesus is not a matter of behavior. It's a matter of belief. In 1 John, there's so much in this passage of scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, it says this in verse 17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Have you ever heard anyone say, that's not Christ-like? You got to be more Christ-like. Like, you got to be like Jesus. You got to live like Jesus. You got to give like Jesus. You got to serve like Jesus. You got to love like Jesus. Love people more. Care for people better. Like, Can we just be more caring? Jesus is more caring than that. Your attitude, your life, and the way you are, it wasn't as Christ-like as it should be. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Be like Jesus. Has anyone ever owned a What Would Jesus Do bracelet? Do you know what a WWJD bracelet is? What Would Jesus Do? It's not what would Jesus do that you're wearing this perpetual state of anxiety. Did I respond to that person who cut me off in traffic the right way? I believe Jesus would have flipped them the bird. No, I don't know. I mean, because what would Jesus do to be like Jesus is subjective to what you think Jesus is. Your version of Jesus, that's two expectations not lining up. How do you know what Jesus is like? Jesus said, well, it's not good to cast bread to the dogs. So he calls someone a dog. Do you like that, Jesus? Jesus says, ye have little faith. Do you like that, Jesus? If I treated you the way Jesus sometimes treated some people in the Bible, I think you would say, oh, WWJD, Sam. It's not like Jesus. Well, what is Jesus like to you? How does anyone know what Jesus is really like? How do you really know what Jesus would do in that scenario? And then if you feel like that you're acting like Jesus, you'll feel good about yourself. And if you don't feel like you're acting like Jesus, depending on your current revelation of the current day of what Jesus is like subjectively to your thought process, depends on whether you feel like you're winning. If you don't feel like you're winning, you'll feel tormented. And if you do feel like you're winning, you'll feel peace. This is killing us. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what has Jesus done. It should be, what has Jesus done? WHJD. That's what it should be. Because when you're reminded what he's already done, then it changes the way you do everything else. But if you think what you do changes the way whether God is pleased by you, you'll be a tormented Christian. Feel bad for the person that made those bracelets. You don't need to be more like Jesus. You feel guilty. You don't do enough. You're not running your connect group well enough. You're not leading your team well enough. You're not caring well enough, helping well enough, fathering well enough, husbanding well enough, wifing well enough, parenting well enough, friending well enough. You're not enough. Oh, hang on. Doesn't that just sound like the gospel? You're not perfect. You know, you're letting people's expectations down all the time. I had someone get upset at me and confront me as a pastor because I didn't sing happy birthday to them the right way. True story. Everyone was singing happy birthday and I did not sing happy birthday to them the way they expected me to be like Jesus and sing happy. I didn't know that there was a like Jesus way to sing happy birthday. It's ridiculous the expectations we put on each other. And you'll never meet them. Somebody say free. We got to set each other free. So what we do is we adjust our behavior based on fear and judgment from God and people. We become people pleasers. When we feel like we aren't doing enough, when we feel like we aren't doing enough, we feel judged. When we feel like we are doing enough, we pass judgment. When you feel like you're nailing it, you're like, yeah. You should be more like Jesus. In other words, you should be more like me. How do we do this? 1 John, this passage of scripture is so potent. I've said that so many times. 1 John 4:17 says this, having the confidence on the day of judgment that in this world we are, everybody say are. Are like, you are already like Jesus, not because of what you do, but because what he has done. You are like Jesus. You are like, you have arrived. You have already. That is the gospel. That is what Jesus did. Let's not get mixed up. The gospel is a finished work. It is a done work. You are. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're like Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees what Jesus did standing in your place, and all he sees is his perfect son. He sees a fallen human being overlaid with the likeness of Jesus. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of your life, and that is the testimony of the gospel of Christ working on the inside of you, and that's why you're working so hard. That's why you're living so hard. Not that you ought to be right, but so other people would know how to become right. You don't need to achieve being like Jesus. You need to know that you're like Jesus. Third point, last point. Knowing our greatest need is solved frees us. Somebody say free. Frees us to become a part of the solution. If you and I think that we should love people better and we feel guilty if we don't, and we feel better if we do, there's a problem that we're trying to solve in ourselves. So if we go and do Love Week and serve in a certain way to please people or to please the obligations of what senior leadership in the church want us to do, we're not actually loving people for love's sake. We're loving people to fix ourselves. So it's actually idolatry. If you feel better about yourself, if you have a compassion child, you're actually living for yourself, not for the compassion child. If you feel better about yourself, if someone's standing there with a Tim Hortons cup at traffic lights and you give money, or if you feel bad if you don't give money, You're trying to solve an unredeemed issue in your own heart. If it changes how good you feel about yourself, there is something that God has not yet solved in you. If you feel better when you come on team and you serve on team, and if you feel bad, if you don't, you're not really doing it for the sake of other people. You and I are doing this for ourselves, to feel better about ourselves. And when we know that the problem in ourselves is already solved, we are free then to become a part of the solution. We can't be constantly trying to fix what God has already solved. You're done. You're good. Now you're free to live for other people. You don't need to come to church to get fixed. You don't need to go to a connect group to get fixed. Those things won't fix you. You need to go to Jesus. That is the message of the gospel. If we think that we can care for people enough that they would find salvation through care itself, care is the vehicle, it's not the goal. Because the message of the gospel is this: in Him, you'll never need another thing. It's fullness. In Him, you'll never be hungry again. This is why we exist, to connect people to Jesus. Let's make sure we are preachers of the gospel. In Him, you'll never need comfort from another. You'll never need comfort from another human being. In Him, you'll never need those drugs again. In Him, you'll never need humans as your main source of love and care. In Him, you have life, fullness, completion, wholeness, freedom, peace, comfort, security. That is the message of the Bible. There is nothing you can do as a church member that God needs you to add to the cross. Many people and us in this room have needs and have problems. Problems will always exist. People all around your life have needs, but you aren't the Savior. We do what we do to point people to the Savior. The problem isn't that they have a problem. The problem is that people haven't been shown the access to the solution. The problem is that we are standing in the way when we need to be a conduit. We need to grab the hand of the needy and grab the hand of the Savior and join those two hands together. We exist to make a connection. We exist to connect people to God. Out of East Campus, we don't exist to save the world. We're not going to save the world through Vision Builders. We're going to point people to their Savior through Vision Builders. It's a completely different mentality. It's a completely different process. You're grabbing the hand of someone that needs Jesus, and you're grabbing the answer, and you're connecting them. That is what you're doing when you give. That is what you're doing when you serve. That is what you're doing when you care. That is what you're doing when you're loving your neighbor. If you could love your neighbor to the point of salvation, then you would have died on the cross for them. The reason that you love your neighbor is to connect them to their Savior, and it's not you. I want to talk to somebody who needs this prayer at the end. I want to talk to somebody living in torment. And in Matthew 11, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you someone that's felt like the obligations of Christianity leave you in anxiety? That heavy laden burden is a burden that human beings will put on you. That's what it means. The heavy laden burden is a burden that's put on you with the obligations of men. The Pharisees and Sadducees would stand up in their version of perfection, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. And they will stand up and they will say to you, "Well, you're not the version of Christian that you should be." Leaders of C3 Toronto will stand up and say, "You're not the version of Christian you should be." And unless you act this way, unless you shine your coat this way, unless you serve this way, you're not good enough. If there is somebody in this room and you felt that, you've heard that message, you believe that to be true. That is not what we want to be as a church. I want to be a person that says, look at how broken I am. Look at how much I can't make it. Look at how much I depend on Jesus. And I'm just one beggar showing you as another beggar where I found the source of bread, that He is the life bread, that He is the thirst quencher. He is the answer. I'm not a perfect preacher. I'm just someone. I understand my faults. I know that I can't do everything Jesus did. I can't look at my bracelet and say, done it, checked it, got it, all done, like Jesus. Thank you. 10 out of 10. That is not Sam Picking. I will never be that person for you. Don't put that expectation on me, and I won't put that expectation on you. I'm one person that has faults, failings, I have disagreements, I am a loser. I am someone who has pretty much lost the plot in the eyes of God. I am someone that's fallen short, but I'm going to give out of Vision Builders. I'm going to ask God, and I'm going to get excited about it because I am also someone that has fallen short, but I'm also someone that has found and know the love of God. I am covered and redeemed in my Savior's love. I've been given my salvation. I have been given my freedom. And I'm not doing this to try and impress the world. I'm not building church to try and impress other people. I'm not trying to live to please people. I'm a dead man walking. I'm surrendered to Jesus, and I've given everything to Him. And because I've found that hope, I'm going to give everything I have that other people would know where to find freedom. That other people could have their source and their answer. You're not meant to live in a heavy laden place. You're not meant to come here under the burden of trying to please God and please people, because God is already pleased with you. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, for this room, for East Campus, I thank you for your love. Because you first loved us, because you completed it all on the cross, because you did it all on the cross. Lord God, I pray that we would encounter that love, that we would know that love, that we would be set free from that love, that we would be set free because of that love. And that love will drive out that obligation. That love will drive out fear of expectations. That love will drive out feeling like you fall short, feeling like you never measure up, feeling like that you got to try and live a certain way, change, behave a certain way, change a certain way based on other people's expectations. There is no fear in that love. You're made whole in that love. Now we can go about building the kingdom. Now we can go about serving our Savior. Now we can go about the mission of the gospel. Now we can go about giving more, sacrificing more, believing more, serving more, laying our lives down more, so that other people can know the message that we already know. The problem is solved, because He first loved us. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Right now in this message, talking about the gospel, and there might be some people in this room that have never received that message. You've never accepted Christ to stand in your place, accepted the work He did on the cross. So if that's you in this room and you know today you need to give your life to Jesus, or you need to recommit your life to Jesus, I want you to quickly slip up your hand.